His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
One special visitor. My mom is here today, and so she's sitting over there, and so I really need to be on my best behavior, so if you'd say a prayer for me, that would be good. But I love my mom, and just so thankful that she could that she can be here today with other family. Well, Easter is a special day. It should be a special day in our calendar. As followers of Christ, it should impact every day of our lives. It's true. He is alive. Amen. It's true. In about not long after Christ died, matter of fact, right after Christ died and rose from the dead, all kinds of lies started taking place to deny the fact that he rose from the dead. They figured out a kind of a plan or a lie to tell the guards, "We'll pay you if you will tell people that his body was stolen." And so it started on day one, the lies. And Paul is writing, and in your bulletin there, you have a little insert of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15. It'll be up here on the screen that I'm going to read here in just a second. But Paul was writing that piece of Scripture about 20 years after Jesus actually rose from the dead. And by this time, the lies had kind of taken hold. And so some were saying, well, his body was robbed. And he didn't really rise from the dead, that's just a figment of somebody's imagination. Or some were even saying, you know, I don't even think he really died. I mean, I think he was like in a coma for a while, or he was playing sleep, and, you know, it's all part of this tale that was being told. And then some taught, well, it's just a mystical kind of thing. I mean, the Christians put all their hopes in this guy, and he died, and you know, what are they going to do? Look like a fool when they go back to their family? So they just invent this story. Well, Peter and Paul and the disciples and everyone, actually, they saw the risen Savior. And Paul is writing 20 years later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm just going to read the first 9 verses, and we'll kind of look at this passage just for a while here this morning. So he's writing 20 years after the resurrection of Christ. It'll be up on your screen or in your bulletin, 1 Corinthians 15. "Now I would remind you, brothers," Paul said, "of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Paul's saying it's all written right there in the Scriptures, just like he said it would happen. "And then he appeared to Cephas," and that was Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time," and remember, he's writing 20 years later, "most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And then Paul said, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." So Paul's writing as an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. "For I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." If Paul could be standing here, and really his words are as good as if he was standing here, he would say it's true. He's alive. I've actually seen him. And Paul wrote that he's alive. It's just like the Scriptures said. And so I just want to, about a dozen times maybe in Scripture, Jesus himself said, it's going to happen. They're going to deliver me up. I'm going to be crucified. And in 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And so I just want to, at the beginning of our time here this morning, I just want to remind you that Jesus actually predicted that this was going to happen. So you don't need to turn to all these verses. They'll be up on the screen. But just in the Gospel of Matthew alone, I picked out a couple of these times where Jesus said or predicted that he would die and that he would rise again. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 through 40. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, and by this time they were angry because they figured out Jesus was actually claiming to be God. They said, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." In other words, why don't you prove that you're who you say you're going to be? Prove it. But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days," this is Jesus speaking here, "just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Matthew chapter 17, next passage of Scripture. And as they were gathering in Galilee, and there were, by this time in Matthew 17, great crowds. Thousands of people were following him all over. And the Pharisees were getting kind of nervous about this. This guy's gaining in popularity. And as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he's going to be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. Well, of course they were. The crowds were following him. He was doing miracles. And this miracle worker tells them, "There's coming a time where they're going to deliver me over and they're going to actually kill me." And they're like, "No, that could never happen." Matthew chapter 20. I'm just picking out a couple of them here. Matthew 20. And as Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, so he's on his way to Jerusalem. The disciples, they don't get what Jesus is telling them, and they're saying, "Don't go to Jerusalem. Man, they're waiting for you in Jerusalem." That would be like in the olden days, if you were a North Pole Comet, and on a Friday night you wanted to drive around to another town. They would say, "Don't go to Ballard, there's going to be a fight over there in Ballard." You know, in our little town of Breda, it's like, you know, we would, you know, and I hope this is okay for my mom to hear or whatever. You know, sometimes we would drive to Carroll and see if there were any girls over in Carroll, Iowa, about 13 miles away. Well, the Carroll guys didn't want the Breda guys coming over there. And the Breda guys don't want the Carroll guys coming over there. And so he's saying, even more seriously, the disciples are saying, "Don't go to Jerusalem. They're waiting for you there." But Jesus said, "Well, I've come for the purpose of going to Jerusalem to be crucified." And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death. They're going to deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified." By the way, read the account exactly as he said it would be. "And he'll be raised on the third day." A couple more. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. So now he's hanging on the cross. And he said so many times that he was going to die on the cross and then he was going to rise from the dead. Almost everybody knew what he was saying. The two robbers were crucified with him, and one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days?" You see, they're passing by, he's hanging on the cross, and they said, "You were saying that you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well, why don't you save yourself? If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." In other words, they were taking Jesus' own words. People who didn't care about him a lick knew that he said that he was going to rise again. A little later in Matthew, Matthew chapter 27, verse 62, if I could have you guys switch, there you go. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure. So now he's died and they've put him in the tomb. And now notice what they say. "Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and they steal him away and tell the people, 'He's risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers, go make it secure as you can." So they went, they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. It didn't work what they did. So they're saying after he died, "Hey, remember he said he's going to be condemned, he's going to die on the cross, he's going to rise again. I remember those words, let's set a seal on the tomb." Luke chapter 24, just one more. So now it's Easter morning, it's today, and the tomb is going to be empty. And so while they were perplexed about this, they see the tomb is empty. "Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living amongst the dead?' And these are angels. And he is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And then they remembered his words. Jesus predicted it often. Everybody knew it. He predicted his own death. Andy Stanley, great writer. If you see anything by him, it's probably pretty good stuff. He said, if a man can predict his own death and resurrection and then pull it off, you just as well go with whatever he says. I was like, amen to that. Amen to that. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, the passage that I read, if you have the scriptures there, I just want you to look at verse 3, 4, 5, and 6 here with me. So Paul is saying, it's exactly how it was written in the scriptures. Exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. Exactly what the Gospels record. It's going to happen exactly like that. And he says not only that, but look at what he says in verse 3. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received. So it was handed to Paul, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I just read you some. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then he appeared to, and now notice the witnesses. He's going to mention Peter. Then he's going to mention the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. 500 at one time saw him. Now, I don't know if you're a sports person, football person, NFL person, watch the news or whatever, but there was a famous sports guy that's been in the news a lot in the last 6 months, really. And he was a tight end for the New England Patriots. His name was Aaron Hernandez. And he was a great tight end. And but his acts caught up with him, and he's actually on trial. And I just read yesterday or the day before that the trial's going to come to a conclusion here for the murder of somebody who everybody thought was maybe a friend of his, Odin Lloyd. And the prosecutors are pretty sure that Aaron Hernandez did this. And so this great NFL star is now behind bars. He can't post his own bail. While they're investigating that murder, they find out the fact that he's probably tied to two other murders a year earlier. And so he's been charged with those murders as well, although they can't mention them in this particular trial. Now there's one problem the prosecutors have to deal with at this trial. They have all kinds of circumstantial evidence, but they're missing two pieces of evidence. They don't have the murder weapon, and they don't have an eyewitness to the murder. They don't have an eyewitness. And so they're building a case against him without the murder weapon and without an eyewitness. And almost every legal pundit that I read says that the way the trial's going, he's going to be found guilty. Now, whether he is or not, I don't know. But I want you to think about this. Suppose he's at trial, and suppose last week the prosecution calls a man who said, I know Aaron Hernandez, just one man, and I was actually with him on that night when Odin Lloyd got murdered, and I actually saw Aaron Hernandez pull the trigger. Well, if that's the case, and his testimony is true, and he's on trial, Aaron Hernandez is a convicted murderer, amen? I mean, we're going to all agree that if we just had an eyewitness. Well, suppose there were five eyewitnesses to what Aaron Hernandez had done. Suppose there were just five. There's like, man, two of us were with him, and we hang around with him all the time, and three of us were at the house when he came back, and he showed us the gun he used, and he talked about how he did it, and he talked about why he did it, and he was kind of braggadocious about it, and five of those guys gave testimony. We would say, well, he's done, he's convicted. Well, what if there was 50 witnesses? He's convicted, he's done. What if there were 500 witnesses? Paul is saying, not only did I see the resurrected Christ, not only did Peter see the resurrected Christ, Not only did the 12 disciples and the apostles see the resurrected Christ, 500 people, most of who are still alive 20 years later, go to Jerusalem, talk to them. Here's their names. They'll tell you all about seeing the resurrected Christ. It's true. He's alive. Amen? It's the most attested to event in history that is unbelieved by many. It's true. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. Disciples and Paul put their life on the line. Now, I want you to consider with me, and we won't be here long, so I'd really like you to think with me. I just want you to think about this, because, you know, we as Christians and myself as a pastor, you know, we get excited about Easter, and we come to church on Easter, and Easter's a big deal, and, you know, we got, you know, lots of food that's going to be at my house, and, you know, my mom's got, I'll put my mom up against any mom in here, but let's just put it that way when it comes to cooking food, and she's going to be mad at me now for saying that, but my brother would agree with that, wouldn't you, Doug? Yeah, okay, he agrees. And so, you know, we have food that we're going to go to and, you know, things to do. It's a beautiful day. But I want you to think with me on just two questions. If the resurrection happened, and I'm giving my life to say it did, and I follow millions of others who've gone before me, if the resurrection happened, well, what does Easter mean then? What is what we're doing? What does this all mean? What's the purpose? We get dressed up, we put flowers up here, we sing special music, we hear a testimony, we come to church, we feel good, we walk out the door. What does it mean? And secondly, this is the second question, and we'll end with it. Why does Easter even matter? What does it mean and why does it matter? Well let me just give you a couple of thoughts to help you think with me about Easter and the resurrection. Because he's alive, and he did rise from the dead. And he's alive today. So what does that mean for us? Well, and these are going to be very simple, but I want you to think with me. Well, it means that Jesus did exactly what he claimed he would do. This Jesus guy, he did exactly what he claimed he would do. Let me read in, you don't have to turn there, you can just jot this down, but in Mark chapter 10, Matthew, Mark, I'll find it here. Mark chapter 10, here's what Jesus said. He said, see, to the disciples, we're going to go up to Jerusalem, Mark chapter 10, verse 33, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they're going to condemn him to death, and they're going to deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they're going to mock him. He's talking about himself, by the way. And they're going to mock him, and they're going to spit on him, and they're going to flog him, and they're going to kill him. And after 3 days, he's going to rise from the dead. That's what he told them. A couple of verses later, in the same conversation that he was having, he said, for even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. If the resurrection is true, and I'm banking my life on it, that it is, and the testimony of men who actually saw the actual event and saw the risen Savior, then Jesus did what he claimed he would do. He went to the cross. He was spit on. He was mocked. He was crucified. And he rose 3 days later. And he did that, according to Mark and Jesus' own words, so that he could be a ransom for many. He just didn't die and fade into history. He said on the cross, "It is finished." And the resurrection is the Father's saying, amen, it's finished, your sins are paid for, a ransom. Jesus paid it by his death. He died that you might be forgiven. So number one, you can take it to the bank. What does Easter mean? It means Jesus did exactly what he claimed to do. Number two, it means that Jesus is what he claimed to be. He is who he claimed to be. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be God. They said, well, he's a great teacher. And one of the verses I read, well, teacher. They would call him rabbi. By the way, he never claimed to be a good teacher. He was. No one ever spoke like that man, full of grace and truth. But he claimed to be God, not just a great teacher. Now think with me. Those of you who are members, regular attenders of Lakeside, and you come to church, and you've been a part of the church, you would have various opinions about me, about whether I'm a good teacher or a good leader. And it would be across the board. And you would be right. It's okay. It's okay to have an opinion about me. But if I stood up here this morning and I claimed to be God, what would you do? Boo, boo. Well, I would take a boo, because when Jesus claimed to be God, they picked up stones to hurl at him. You see what I'm saying? It's one thing to have an opinion about whether I'm a teacher or whether I'm a leader or not, but if I claim to be God, it's going to be havoc in here. It's going to be a Pentecostal service, but everybody's going to be flying out of here. You're going to think I'm wacko. You're going to think I'm nuts. The elders are going to get together in the back corner of the building and they're going to defrock me or whatever you call, just like, let's set Dave aside for a month or so. Let's find out, you know, what did he eat this morning? Did he have too much sugar? What in the world's going on? Jesus said, I and the Father are one. We're one. They picked up stones, John chapter 10, read it, to hurl at him. They wanted to kill him from that moment forward. In John 14, he said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. He claimed to be God. The resurrection proves it. So not only did Jesus do what he claimed he would do, he was who he claimed to be. And thirdly, it means that Jesus has what he claimed to have. That's going to get very practical in a second. But he has what he claimed to have: all power and authority. That's what he said. All power has been granted to me by the Father. In John 10, he said this in verse 17 and 18. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down. And I have the authority to take it up again. The resurrection proves that he has what he claimed to have, which is power over life and death. And so if Jesus did rise from the dead, and I'm going to give my life saying he did, and millions of people gone before me and said he did, then he is who he claimed to be. He did what he claimed to do, and he has what he claims to have. And you say, so what? So that leads to the second question that I want you to think about with me. Well, why does Easter matter? It means that he rose from the dead. It means that he's God. It means that he can forgive sins. It means that he has the power over life and death. So why does it matter? So think with me, and I really want you to enter personally into this. And I realize on Easter, on any Sunday that we come here, we have a large segment of people. Some are highly churched. Maybe they were like Brad. And by the way, Brad appreciated that testimony. That was awesome. And you know, you did the religious thing, and you got baptized and confirmed, whatever it is, I'm good to go in life. And I really like the line where he told Danielle, well, just ask me anything you want to know. I'll give you the answer for that. That was pretty good. I like that. God in heaven was probably just kind of smiling a little bit right there. It's like, Brad, you don't even know what's coming down the pike here. But why does it matter? Why does Easter matter? So just take a couple of moments as I close our time to think about, why does Easter matter? Why are you here? Is it an accident? Do you believe in a sovereign God? Do you believe in the resurrection? Is Easter Easter Bunny, or is Easter resurrected Christ? So why does it matter? So let me give you just three reasons why it matters. Since Jesus did what he claimed to do, your sins can be wiped away today. Okay, let me just start there. That's foundational. That's the message of the gospel. Since Jesus did what he claimed to do, which, by the way, was to lay down his life to be a ransom for many, to say it is finished, to pay the price of your sins can be actually wiped away today. You can read Scripture, and it comes out very clear if you read the Gospels, that what separates a person whom God loves every one of us, what separates a person from heaven is your sin. It is the barrier. It is the barrier. You have no ability in and of yourself to cross through that barrier. It's a barrier between you and God, your sin. Jesus died and then rose again to break the barrier. Matter of fact, you know, if you've been at church at all, when Christ died on the cross, the veil of the temple, which separated people from the most holy place, the veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom, signifying God himself did that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite verses. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. John Corson, who's a pastor out west and who really helped me this Easter with this train of thought that I'm sharing with you, he talked about one of his favorite toys when he was a kid, and it was the Etch-a-Sketch. Does anybody here remember the Etch-a-Sketch? Does anybody here still have an Etch-a-Sketch? Okay, some of you do. And I remember having the old red Etch-a-Sketch and doing this and that. And it's funny because when John Corson was talking about the Etch-a-Sketch, he said, you know, I don't think that the inventor of the Etch-a-Sketch really realized that that was actually the precursor to the laptop. I thought that was pretty funny. But wouldn't it be awesome if we could just take our life wherever we're at and just like an Etch-a-Sketch, just kind of shake it and everything clears the page. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead so that your page with him can be clear. We sang last week a great song, Are You Washed in the Blood? And Jesus says his blood can cleanse you from all sins. It's why he died. It's why he rose from the dead. You can have your sins washed away. Jesus said, it is finished, paid in full. Jesus says, and Scripture says, your sin will be removed as far as the east is from the west. Behind his back, he remembers it no more. In the deepest part of the sea, he buries your sin. And since Jesus did what he claimed to do, you can have your sins wiped away today. Secondly, why does Easter matter? Since Jesus is what he claimed to be, your future destiny can be secure today. You can know today, before you leave here, where you're going to end up for eternity. Because Jesus is who he claimed to be, he has power over life and death. He's God. Now, we say, or some people say, all roads lead to heaven. God's word doesn't say that. And to be honest with you, and not to be rude today, that's a lie from the pit of hell. All roads do not lead to heaven. That's as ridiculous as saying, if I had you, I don't have my smartphone with me here, but if I had you pull out your smartphone and everybody in the room, maybe 400 of you today or whatever, and just randomly punch in 10 numbers, and I could say, well, there's 400, it's a pretty good chance. You randomly punch in 10 numbers, and President Obama's going to answer one of your phones. That's ridiculous to say, well, I'm just going to randomly punch in some numbers. All roads don't lead to heaven. Listen to this passage of Scripture, John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again, and I'll take you to myself, that where I am you may be also, and you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, and I want you to think and have this phrase of Jesus embedded in your mind, because it's as exclusive as any statement in Scripture. Jesus said in John 14 in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can have your destiny secure today by placing your faith in Christ's finished work on the cross and his resurrection, because he is exactly who he claimed to be. He's God. He said in John chapter 11, before he went to the cross, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Since Jesus is what he claimed to be, your future destiny can be secured today. Scripture is very clear. John himself wrote in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things have I written so that you can know you have eternal life while you're alive. So why does Easter matter? Third reason, then I'll stop. Why does Easter matter? Since Jesus has what he claimed to have, your present life can be transformed today. It can be transformed. He claimed to have all power and authority. He said, I can lay down my life and I'll take my life up again. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down, I bring it back up again. This same Jesus that I have all power and authority says, I'm always with you. If you claim me as your Savior, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I'm a very present help in time of need. Paul wrote a little bit later, I found out that I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength to do that. So I want you to think with me today, practically, right where you're at. I talked to the kindest guy that I've met in a long time right before the service started here. Never really met him before. And went up to say hi to him. How are you doing? And he said, there's been better days. And so I spent some time talking to him about health issues and family that he's grieving and burdened over. And so if I randomly meet a gentleman here that I've never met before, and I've been pastor long enough to know that across this group of people, there are broken relationships, there are financial pressures. In the last 2 weeks, just in our own church family here, we've had two members go to be with the Lord. Tears at both of those funerals. You might say, well, I'm one, if I was really honest, pastor, and I'm not very honest very often where I can just tell people, but if I was really honest, I would never have wanted my life to be where it's at right now. I didn't know it was going to be like this. I didn't know it was going to turn out. Then what I would say and what Scripture would say and what Jesus would say through the Holy Spirit, he would say, well, then just come to me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, and I'll give you rest. I am who I said I am. I'm going to do everything I say I'm going to do. You can take it to the bank. I'm the resurrected Christ. Learn about me. Follow me. My burden is easy, and there's nothing I'm going to give you that's too hard. There's no temptation that will overcome you, that there isn't a way of escape. Bring me your anxiety. Bring me your depression. You heard it. And if you just look at 1 Corinthians 9, Paul closes this little section, and he says, you know, I'm not talking about just some theory that I learned in a seminary class. God literally transformed my life. Because look what he says down in verse 8. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he was born after the other apostles. He appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You study his life, you study any of the original disciples' life, and every one of them gave their life. They were martyred because they believed in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They took it to their own death, and they're alive today. Hundreds. Thousands of people saw the resurrected Christ. And do you know in history, there's not one recorded recantation of what they said that they saw, even to the point of death. It cost all of them, almost all of them, their lives. Hundreds and thousands. Not one of them turned and said, no, I didn't see that. You're right. I want to live. And there's not one recorded in history. Paul himself went from the greatest persecutor of the church to the greatest preacher in the church. He was radically transformed, and that's what God wants to do for you this morning. Yesterday, at the funeral of Donna Geisler, I was doing the funeral using her Bible, and it was really cool because I skimmed through a little bit more of a skim through the whole New Testament, and I could not find a page of her New Testament, her Bible, just like this, where she didn't have a mark. I mean, maybe some pages was just a mark. You could tell where Bible reading ended, where Bible reading started. I told everybody I really appreciated her, because you could tell when she had a message, she had the outline of messages written in the little side aisle here. And it brought up this thought, and I close with this thought. I said about Donna, I said, you know, the greatest thing she ever did is that she took Jesus and what she knew about Jesus off of the pages of Scripture, and she wrote them into her own biography. She took what it said about Jesus and who Jesus was, and she wrote Jesus into her own biography. And if I could plead with you this Easter, before we go eat, before we go have a blast, He's risen from the dead. I am as convinced about that as I am that I'm standing here right now. He's risen from the dead. He did everything He claimed He would do. He was everything He claimed He was. He has all the power He claimed to have. And He's risen from the dead so that you could have life. And we believe it. Amen? We believe it. John 11, and I close with the verse that I read to you earlier. Jesus said to the lady, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes 100 times, the requirement to be right with God is to believe in the finished work of the cross. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And the question for you that Jesus asked, I didn't insert this. This is Jesus' words. Do you believe this?
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.